You know, some things, they happen instantly, isn't it? Like there's a crossover point. And yet there's almost a transition period that follows, that instantaneous point of crossover. You know, it's like, how do you know when you suddenly go from being lost to being found? Or the moment when you're moving away from danger to suddenly realize that you're in a safe place. There's always this crossover point in life where the old has to give way to the new. I like what Florence brought that word this morning, that, you know, we all carry stuff with us that holds us back, and before we can move into the new, you have to get rid of the old so that you can fully embrace it. But the old comfortable ways and things seem to really, they have an attachment to us, or we have an attachment to them, and that's really going to prevent us from really fully enjoying what the new thing is. You know, salvation is both an instantaneous thing that occurs the moment we believe in Jesus Christ's authority to forgive and his power to heal. But we don't always feel Christian straight away, do we? Whatever Christian feels like. I think it's freedom, you know. But there's that moment we believe, we know we are Christians, and that's where faith comes in. And it's the power of God's word to change history because we believe it. You know, I know that the moment I believed in his word, my life changed forever. It's like a seed that gets planted inside of us and grows inside of us, changing who we are as the Holy Spirit unpacks the contents of God's word in our life. And, you know, I'm no longer the same. If you knew me before, you realize you would say, yes, Lloyd, you are different. Forever changed, because I know my Redeemer lives. I know that he's paid in full for all that I've done wrong, for my selfishness, my ungodliness, and all the times I failed to be all that he created me to be, all the times I believed the lies of the enemy rather than trusting in him. All of that has been put right with God through the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Praise God. For me, that will be and will always be the single greatest turning point in my life. We all have turning points in life. And you look at history, there's been lots of turning points throughout history. Now, way back at the start of the Bible, there's a point where sin and evil had grown so bad that God looked at the world and his creation, and he decided that things had to change. And it says in Genesis 6, verse 6, that God was sorry he had made man. And he repented, it says, if you look at the Hebrew. He had a change of heart about his creation because he saw the suffering and all that was happening, and it broke his heart. And that little verse says a lot about the character and nature of our God, that he responds to our suffering, not his, with sorrow. But the story goes that he prepared Noah, a man who was still righteous in the midst of it all, to build an ark. We all know the story of Noah and the flood. Has anyone not heard of Noah? Even, you know, was it Russell Crowe? Does anyone imagine Russell Crowe when they think Noah? No. Gladiator, yeah. He's a very different Noah. And then he sends a flood. I know sometimes we can have moments feel a bit like God did, didn't we? You know, that things just get so messed up you just want to throw it away. And everything you try to do to fix stuff just seems to make it worse. I know some people are probably better at fixing things than me, but sometimes I get stuck in, and then I find that if I'd taken a step back first, things wouldn't be as bad as they are now. And you realize, yes, I could have fixed it if I'd done this then, but now I've done all this trying to fix it, it's actually got worse. But God being God, I guess, you know, he decided to save that which was good. And so Noah hops in the ark, and then God saves Noah and all the animals. And then when Noah gets out of the ark, he does something that marks a turning point, not only for mankind, but also for God's relationship with his creation. And we read in Genesis 8, verse 20 to 22, that just as he's come out of the ark and all the flood waters had receded, that Noah built an altar to the Lord. And then taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings to it. On it. Sorry. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." You know, all those wonderful things are still happening. You know, seed time and harvest, cold and heat. And God's kept his promise. And you suddenly realize that change is going to be with us for a while. But as Noah, you know, he'd steadfastly obeyed God through it all. And he gets probably some very endangered animals, and he barbecues them up as an offering to God. But he loved God. He was so grateful for all that had happened. And that moment was a real turning point in the history of the world. Because suddenly, everything changed from God's perspective. God's way of salvation would never be through destruction, but through redemption and restoration. There was something in what Noah did that had an effect on God. You know, an Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, quite a famous theologian, asserts that this is a story about God, not about Noah, and that the turning point of the story is when God changes God's mind, resolving never to abandon God's world again. Though humanity does not change, evil is not eradicated from the earth, our relation to God is now based on unqualified grace. God is decisively impacted by the suffering, hurt, and circumstance of his creation. And the flood has effected not change in humankind, but has effected an irreversible change in God, who will now approach his creation with an unlimited patience and forbearance. God's grace became the new way of saving the world. You know, at some point, God decided that, you know, to fix the problem of sin rather than the people who are slaves to it. And to be honest, you know, there can be times when the problem looks so bad, the circumstances too great, or the relationship too far gone that, you know, total destruction looks like a better option. You know, Satan just whispers at those moments, you know, just give up. It's not worth the effort, the struggle, the hassle. It'd be so much easier if you just let it go. You know, I've had relationship issues that at times have looked like that. You know, with my father, marriage, my brother. I know what you're thinking. Common denominator here is... And it's kind of true, isn't it? You suddenly look here, you know, look where the cause is, problem's going. And you think, it would be so much easier just to just walk away. But sometimes a bit of space is, you know, it can be helpful to gain a bit of perspective. Step back, get an honest appraisal of where things are at. Because, you know, we can have toxic relationships in life that only harm us and bring out the worst in us. And you need healthy boundaries in relationships to allow room for growth and change to happen. And when you get enmeshed into a relationship, you know, you get brought down when they're down, and it's not healthy. But we can have healthy relationships. You know, our God is so amazing. He created this wonderful planet for us to live on. You know, if you look around outdoors, you know, it's pretty incredible. It's got so much potential to be enjoyed. He created so many wonderful people, beautiful people. Put us together in a family and a community. So much potential for us to just really enjoy all that life is. But then out comes our dark side. You know, the side of us that's never satisfied, isn't grateful about anything, and side of us that thinks that we are more deserving, or, you know, we become afraid of what others might do to us, or the jealousy that they have more than us, or the hatred that we would, you know, really rather see them dead. Or just out of our lives, because it's going to make our life better. You know, by giving us free will, God has given us an opportunity to decide the kind of world that we want to live in. You know, we get to choose how we react and how we respond to the world around us. And the thing that amazes me about Noah the most is that in spite of all the evil that was around him at that time, he stayed true to God. He was not perfect, but he still walked in righteousness and never gave up. There's something about perseverance that resonates with God's own character. Because God, in that moment, chose to persevere with creation. And with, you know, his mighty power is displayed in setting things right rather than destroying. Because, you know, it's the enemy that comes to destroy, isn't it? And Jesus came to bring life and life to the full. See, in restoring things, he proves that he is greater than Satan, greater than anything that is part of his creation. So Dr. David Parker, head of the New Testament at Alpha Crucis Bible College in Australia, calls this progression that God happens or makes happen is called a redemptive movement. And that our salvation is now and not yet. That God's kingdom is immediately now, that we can enjoy it, we can have part of that affecting our life, but there's still more to come, still more to be realized, so that we have it now, but not yet. And in realizing the not yet, there's a call to persevere. Because it's one thing to repent and have a change of heart, but it would be meaningless without a commitment to follow it through, to go all the way. Because to persevere means to carry on under pressure, to carry on even though there is resistance to change. It, you know, the going is hard, which is why you have to persevere, because it's not easy. And when I think of perseverance, I think of Jesus on his way to the cross. And I think of the Apostle Paul. You read his letters, you know, you can't help but get to know him a little bit, and you realize that he went through some stuff for Jesus' sake. But he never gave up. He just kept going. You know, there are insights into Paul's character and the way he thinks and the way he relates to the Holy Spirit in his letters that just reveal the kind of man that he was. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very intelligent man. He worked hard at all that he did. And he was an extremely passionate man. And I love his story because we know that he had a turning point in his life. Because he was fully convinced that Christians had got it wrong. So convinced, you know, he was hell-bent on just bringing them and getting the justice that they deserved, you know, getting them killed. So he was on a mission to destroy the church almost single-handedly. He was that kind of zealous person that once he got something in his head, he was just going to keep going. And he was convinced that Christians had it wrong, and he was on his road to Damascus one day, and then he met Jesus. And it's a story he must have told quite a few times in his life. You know, you have an experience like that, you can't help but, you know, share that with everyone. And in Acts 26, 16 to 18, you know, Paul is telling King Agrippa the wonderful thing that happened to him when he met Jesus. Now, he was just, you know, King Agrippa, I was just walking along the road with my guys, and we're just on our way to kill some Christians, and then, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this light appeared, and I'm like, whoa, seriously, this is incredible. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you were persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Pretty incredible story. And then from there on, Paul's life was all about taking the gospel to the Gentiles, fulfilling yet another part of God's redemptive plan, seeing it unfold step by step. Christ was real to Paul, to the point where Paul could say that it was no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul just went head on and tackled some big problems. You know, he faced cultural, racial, and society differences in order to establish a church that contradicted the world around them. He had such a turning point in his life, but despite all the enormous challenges he faced, he persevered. He never gave up on people. He patiently endured everything. And he had such a heart for the church. He was like a shepherd with his flock. In the truest sense, you know, he would correct them and encourage them, and even when they wouldn't see eye to eye, he would persist until there was restoration in the relationship. You know, the church in Corinth must have been one of the ones that just did his head in. You know, they were a hard bunch of people to minister to pastor, I suppose. I think it might have led to his baldness, but there's no evidence of this, because you read what happens, there was stress in this situation. From the time he planted it, there was joy. Everyone received the gospel, and then things started to go wrong. There was an uprising in the church that tried to cut him out and change the teaching. And Paul wrote a letter, you know, and he visited, and he wrote a sorrowful letter to them, which broke his heart to write, but he had to write it. And even though they reject what he says and what he has to say, and even though he goes and visits them and they break his heart one more time, he doesn't give up. He continues to write letters. And we get to 2 Corinthians, which is actually the third or fourth letter he actually writes, because there's a couple that got lost. And, they've had a change of heart. And their relationship with Paul is now restored, and Paul is so full of joy that things are getting back together. In his letter to 2 Corinthians, Paul forgives the guy who started it all, and he encourages them to accept them into the fellowship, allow them to have communion with them, which is a pretty big thing to do. But Paul says that he doesn't want to fall prey to Satan's schemes, so he chooses to forgive. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, 14 to 15, he says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." You know, answering God's call on our life takes perseverance, but it also takes sacrifice. You know, any relationship that is worth anything involves a level of sacrifice. Just ask Jesus. You know, just as Noah offered up that first sacrifice to God when he stepped off the boat and the smell drifted up to God and stirred his compassion for his creation, so are we, his church, like that same offering. When we die to our own selfish motivations, when we work and do whatever it takes to restore relationships. You know, everywhere that we go in his name, God's compassion follows. because he looks at us like his son, Jesus Christ. We are that sweet aroma to God. I like how Paul describes it, that we are that sweet aroma to God and to those who are being saved. You know, being saved is all about just getting to know God, isn't it? Getting to know ourselves in light of God. You suddenly realize when you walk into God's light of truth, you see the kind of people that we really are. You know, not the kind of people that we think we are sometimes, or the person who intends to do this or who intended to do that, but who we really are. You know, the other day I had to watch a recording of myself. It's pretty challenging when you see yourself like that. I don't know how people who go on TV handle it, but you know, there's the times you think, do I really sound like that? Is that really me? The whole point of doing it is so that I can grow and improve, and sometimes having that, you know, realistic look at yourself is what it takes. You know, Jesus, he's the turning point in all of history. He revealed to the world the true nature of the world. And for everyone who's ever met him in their lives, you know, you can't help but be changed. Whether you accept him as Savior or not, there's a change that happens. You either become a harder person because of it, or you become a softer person, full of life and joy and grace and truth. Because when we encounter Jesus, we come face to face with God's redemptive plan and the person, you know, the King of God's kingdom, which is progressively overcoming this world that we live in. You know, the great thing about being part of God's church is that we are on the front line of God's redemptive plan now. And it's us paving the way. Because throughout history, you look at Jesus as, you know, he's continued to work through his church. It happened almost, you know, straight away when Peter and John walk into the temple and they see the beggar on the side, and they say, silver and gold have we none, but we have in the name of Jesus, we give to you. Get up in the name of Jesus and walk. And he was healed just like Jesus would have healed. And the church has been doing the same thing that Jesus Christ did 2,000 years now. And the church is always at the forefront of momentous change in our world. You know, through faith and perseverance, God has achieved some great things. You know, think about the abolition of slavery. You know, William Wilberforce, you know, he's a famous name, isn't he? And you look at that story and you realize it wasn't just that he didn't walk into the parliament and just claim in Jesus' name that slavery should be abolished. It was a long journey. It took an incredible amount of perseverance. You know, even though he was sick and nearly dying, he had to keep going, And then it happened. It changed. But then we still see the effects, don't we, today? It's still happening. It's still that redemption is still to yet be fully realized. It's happened, but it hasn't not yet quite got there fully. Giving women a voice in the context of a male-dominated society was what the church did way back in the first century, when women, they didn't have a voice at all. The church gave women a voice. See, the church from its very beginning has been at the forefront of breaking down barriers. You know, class barriers, racial barriers, and cultural barriers. All of these things are part of God's plan to restore rather than to destroy. To overcome the world by choosing to just do things a better way. Because we know that one day, as Paul says in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It is now and not yet, isn't it, that statement? It's now in my life. It's not yet in some parts of this world. But Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and act according in order to fulfill his good purpose. How do you know that God's working in you? There's some things we do in life, eh? We sort of wonder, was that me or was that you, Lord? But as we began, you know, we need to just keep continuing. Because it's in the continuing that Christ comes alive in us through his Holy Spirit. You know, that moment we first believed and we knew the joy of salvation in our life. You know, sometimes the world can suck that joy out of you. And it can be hard. This morning I want to encourage you. God is working in you for his good purpose. Because I know for one that I want to see God's good purpose outworked in my life. I want to see people saved, healed, and empowered to live an authentic Christian life. See, Paul had Christ alive in him and he lived in the wonder of God. A God who cared, who interceded on behalf of the oppressed with miraculous power. That's the God I believe in. That's the God that I believe that he's calling us as his church to be. That so full of Christ that people are saved. You know, Christ is alive and well in our community through us. Through his church that has him at the center. You know, things like relationships and finances and job security, world security, the refugee crisis, the milk payout, the steel mill. All these things have an impact on us, don't they? You know, we can't help but be mindful of them. But things are always changing. You know, as the old gives way to the new. Can look messy and even ugly, but I know that God is still working to redeem his creation. Just like our own personal journey with Christ, there's always this progressive change for the better if we're willing to accept his leading. Like Paul said, you know, that you know, we are led as captives in his victory march into town. You know, what does that mean for us, though, to be led by Christ? It doesn't mean that we give up at the first hurdle on our marriage, our friendship, our family. It doesn't mean that when things get hard at work, everyone else gives up, that we think, oh, well, we might as well give up as well and just join in with them. It's that moment we become, you know, when we've struck up a friendship with someone. Do you remember that first time, if you think of a friend, a really close friend in your life? And you remember the moment you first meet them, the moment you just kind of click with them. Has anyone ever experienced that? You just meet someone, yeah, I just know I'm going to get along well with you. Similar, you know, birds of a feather. And it's almost instant that connection happens. And yet it takes a lifetime to really get to know them. It's like that with our relationship with God. You know, to be saved is a gift of God's grace, but to be a disciple of Jesus is going to cost us all that we have. But when you look at that, all we have is actually basically worthless because it's corrupted and imperfect. It's a pretty good deal. So we're going to take communion shortly. And I just want to challenge you this morning to think, you know, what does God's redemptive plan look like in your life? If you think about where you've been and where you're going and what's already happened in your life, what sort of fruit are we seeing, you know? So can I just ask the ushers just hand out the emblems. Now, there's always a resistance that we need to overcome for change to happen. And to put it plainly, that if we are following Jesus, then we are walking toward life. And to put it even more plainly, if we're not following Jesus, then we're actually walking toward death. We're going the wrong way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." When we look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made on the cross, you think about all that he's called us, his church, to be. He wants us to be a lighthouse church in this place. He wants us to stand out and help bring people through all kinds of storms. Because we know that the greatest breakthroughs come from the greatest of challenges. And there's in a very real spiritual sense, there's always this drag back toward the old ways of life that we need to resist. I know for us as a church, we need to be continually refocusing on why we're here, why God has put us here, and to always be fighting to keep Jesus at the center of all that we do. Because there was a turning point in our community when Christ established his church here in Waiuku. And I know he's going to continue to work through us to see redemption come to everybody. I believe that for us as a church, it's really time for us to take the power back off the enemy. See, we're able to have this relationship with a God who's so full of grace that he would rather work through things than discard what is broken. And Jesus never gives up on us. That's what the cross says to us. He doesn't see us as problems to be fixed. We're just people who need to be loved. See, God, in his mighty power, decided that love was going to be his answer to our pain. That forgiveness was going to be his answer to our sin. Actually, forgiveness is the only answer to sin. And that we know that whatever happens, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Even if we grieve the Holy Spirit, he's going to wait. He's going to wait for you to welcome him back. It's the kind of God that he is. You know, all we need to do is just have a change of heart toward him. Just be genuine in our repentance and we will be restored. Fully restored. See, the cross of Christ is the full power of God to overcome any obstacle. And through it, we have an authority that's not of our own. Authority to forgive, to heal, to command the powers and principalities of this world to let my people go. So this morning as we reflect on Christ's blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins and his body that was broken so that we could be made whole, I just want you to think about, what does God's redemptive plan for your life look like right now? If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, to walk in His ways, then this morning I want to give you an opportunity. There's nothing in the world like getting right with God. Because remember that Jesus, you know, he was nailed to the cross. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was mocked. They tried to shame him. And he endured it all so that we could be free. We could be loved and forgiven and whole again. So this morning, if you want to have a turning point in your life, I encourage you, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to thank you that through that, Lord, we have forgiveness, we have love, and we have wholeness. That you restored us to yourself once more. And Lord, I pray that you'd come into my heart. That I would live again. That I would know your freedom. Know that the past is gone and I'm a new creation in you. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. That it is in faith in you that I can live an authentic Christian life. Forgetting that which has happened and that which I've done, Lord. And walk in your freedom and righteousness. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just eat and drink together.